And then we're going to expound this portion of the scripture from John chapter 4. Wonderful, wonderful portion of God's word. And then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, which is an appropriate response to the coming of Jesus, to the great gift that he gives. As we worship, we'll conclude today with celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Let's begin John 4, verse 15. The woman, that is the Samaritan woman, said to him, that is Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." God wants true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. And how then does a sin-hardened human heart become a heart that worships, truly worships, the true and living God? Well, today's text, we see how. We see it through Jesus. And through his confrontation and compassion with one sin-hardened person, who sort of represents all of us apart from the grace of God. One woman, a Samaritan woman, who through the ministry of Jesus becomes a true worshiper. And Jesus points her to what it means to be a true worshiper. He points her and all of us to how the Holy Spirit works in bringing people to Christ, to believing in Christ, and then turning those Christ believers into true, sincere worshipers. That's where we're going today. And of course, you know the scene there. We looked at it last week. Jesus is traveling from the southern part to the northern part up by Galilee and goes through Samaria. He stops at a well. It's the sixth hour. That's noon. It's very hot. A woman comes up, is drawing water. Jesus asks her for a drink. The disciples have gone into town to buy food. The woman is flabbergasted that a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan. And we looked a little bit last week at the barrier-breaking work of Jesus. Today, we're continuing that, but looking at how this mighty work Jesus does is bringing us to a place of true worship of the true and living God. Jesus speaks of the gift of God that he offers, and that she should be asking him for living water. And of course, she doesn't understand even after Jesus keeps coming back to it. He says, in offering to her and in offering to us, "Everyone who drinks of this water," whatever physically you seek, "will be thirsty again." That's where it goes. That's what it leads to. "But whoever drinks of the water that I give, to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's what Jesus offers him, and that's what Jesus offers us. And where this woman begins is where we all begin, apart from the grace of God. We don't get it like she didn't get it. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still stuck on the physical. She's still not seeing the glorious gift Jesus offers her. And that's the human heart condition. not seeing it, not getting it. And then Jesus speaks to her and points to us where he wants to take us, where the working and grace of God takes us as we believe in Jesus. But the hour is coming, John 4, verse 23, and is now here when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's about God. It's always about God. It's about worshiping God. And so often, the story is, like this woman, that people turn it into making it about themselves and not about God. And this passage then brings about that radical reorientation from making it about ourselves and the things we think and the agendas we have for how we're going to get satisfaction to making it about God, and God offers us himself as the source of satisfaction, and the one that we seek to honor and worship is God himself. And that's really where the gospel brings us. Jesus' ministry brings her there, and the gospel brings us there. John 4, verse 23, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is another of those reasons to believe from John's gospel. A reason to believe in Jesus, because believers are worshipers, and the only way we truly worship the true God is to believe in Jesus. We've been talking about coming to believe and telling others to believe and the call to all in believing and continuing to believe. And let's just pause there. We don't just believe and then say, okay, I'm done with life, I'm going to heaven someday. But rather, believing is a call to worship. And this text points us right to that place. So John chapter 4 and Jesus' ministry here with this woman gives us really an example, not only Jesus' ministry to one person, but I believe it really is how the Holy Spirit works by the Word through the gospel message for anyone who comes to believe in Jesus. What Jesus is doing here in her life is what Jesus has done in our life if we've come to believe, and what Jesus is going to do in the life of somebody else who comes to believe. Jesus offers her and all people living water. He makes true worshipers of those who believe in him. We're going to look at four aspects of this text. The revealing of Jesus. Jesus does this work to her and to us. The revisiting of our sin. Jesus goes back to her sin, and for us to come to him, he's going to go back to our sin. And we'll talk about why that's important. Some may say, well, let's avoid the sin issue. No, to deal with the sin issue is vitally important for us to be turned from rebels into worshipers. Then we're going to look at rebirth by the Holy Spirit. It's here in this text. It's throughout the Gospel of John. It's throughout the Scriptures. Let's not forget this. People don't become worshipers apart from the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And then receiving and responding. That's for us. When we hear the gospel message, we receive it by faith. And having received the gospel message, we continue to look to God and respond to his Spirit's work and the truth of who Jesus is to worship him. Our life is a life of worship as we believe in Jesus. Let's look first then at the revealing of Jesus. Jesus does this work. And notice how Jesus, in doing this revealing, in the conversation with the woman here in John 4, moves her along and changes her view of who he is. This is what happens by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the life of anybody who comes to see and believe truly in Jesus for who he truly is. He changes how we see Jesus. And that's part of why that opening song was, I think, so important today, to think about, hey, Jesus, you opened my eyes to see who you are, and I need you to continually open my eyes to remember who you are, to not lose sight of the greatness of who you are. In John 4, verse 19, the woman calls Jesus a prophet. In John 4, verse 29, she asks the question, can this be the Christ? By the time we get to John chapter 4, verse 42, the woman and many in Samaria say that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He goes from being an ordinary guy to possibly a prophet to could this be the Christ to the true God come to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus ministers to her by this question-asking process, this interaction back and forth, to bring her to that. One message that isn't being preached here, but this could be another whole message, is how Jesus models for us the kind of ministry we can have to people that are not seeing him for who he is. This interchange, this interaction, is the work of Jesus in revealing himself to her. And as we, with the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God, minister to people in conversational evangelism or other kinds of ministry, we can help them to see Jesus for who he is as Jesus works to reveal that to them as well. The woman's view of Jesus changed, but that was heavily connected to point number two in this rebels to worshipers transformation for her. And it will be for us, for anybody else as well, the issue of revisiting her sin and our sin. And some may say, well, now why do we have to go mess up a great story? Why does Jesus insert, you know, talking about her sin and all these husbands and living with a man who's not her husband? And why do we got to get into sexual immorality and things that are contrary to God's plan for us related to sex and relationships? Why would somebody have to bring that stuff up? Why would Jesus bring it up? And this is important for us because there are many today who would say, just don't bring it up. Just talk about Jesus, he died, God's love. And it's like, and here's the thing, if people don't understand sin at some level, they don't understand a Savior. A Savior is meaningless unless he's saving you from something. And not just receiving Jesus to help get you through the day, but receiving Jesus as the cure for my separation from God forever and ever. Now, Jesus isn't amping this up in a way that's heavy-handed here, but he is gently confronting the idolatrous replacement in her. And he does the same by his Spirit and his Word. And I know there are those who take what the Bible says about sin and use it in a way that's inappropriate, but we know for sure that Jesus isn't, right? We know that Jesus is using it wisely and well and good and for her benefit. For her benefit. You see, if somebody is holding on to sin, they can't receive what Jesus offers. So when Jesus brings up the awkward issue of going and calling your husband, which clearly gets at the sin issues in her life because she's had five, and we don't know the story behind that. Is it that five guys have dumped her? Is it she's walked out on these guys because they've so disappointed her? Is it that some of them have died, but now because of that pain, she's going and living with a guy that's not her husband, contrary to God's plan? We don't know the details of that, but we can just imagine that given the realities of life, oftentimes when people have pain, disappointment, et cetera, they look to something other than God to satisfy the longing of their heart. This is just human nature 101. And Jesus graciously is getting at the sin issues because they're keeping her from God. They're keeping her from believing in who he is. So he's confronting what I call replacement. You may say, where'd you get that idea, Pastor Bruce? All sin is a form of idolatry. Every time, whatever it is, we can trace it back, and somewhere, somehow, it's like, nope, I don't want God and what he offers me. I've got a better plan myself. What I define as sort of my agenda for what gives me what I want. And Jesus is graciously getting after this replacement. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And of course, this gets at the replacement. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 18. I wonder if this was on Jesus' mind as he spoke of himself as the one who gives living water. God says this of his people Israel, but this is the reality for every person and every sin. And for God's people, when we leave behind a passionate focus on worship of God for something secondary, something else. My people have committed two evils, Jeremiah 2:18 says. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. In other words, a replacement water source. And Jeremiah says, that cannot hold water. This is what the human heart does. Forsakes the fountain of living waters for something else that isn't true living water. And of course, the woman realizes she's been exposed. What's going on in her heart has been called out. And she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She knows enough to know that what Jesus has said is true. And this replacement that we all do, that sin does, when people see the truth of that, that's kind of step one of realizing I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, she hasn't yet surrendered, though. She's trying to weasel her way out of it, which is what the sinful human heart does. Once exposed for a sin condition, she tries to change the subject. She says, okay, we'll get off this husband issue and my living situation issue, and we'll get on to the issue of what is the correct place to worship. Jesus, wisely, remarkably, goes with her subject but keeps it on his issue. He lets out enough line to work with her and then brings her right back to the same exact point. And this is where worship comes into play. And it's in a way, it's not, although she intends it as sort of a get off the subject, Jesus says, basically, this is right on the subject, the issue of worship. The issue of worship, because it is about God, and every kind of sin, everything short of finding our satisfaction in God, is grounded in worshiping something other than God. So she's trying to make it about where you worship, or the mechanics of worship. And Jesus said it's about who you worship and the heart of worship. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, she says, John 4, verse 20. But you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. This is contrasting the Samaritans with the Jews. And thinking about worship, all kinds of false religion sort of turns all this stuff that we do into something other than the worship of the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus just continues to hone this issue around the issue of what do you worship, who do you worship, and the heart of worship. Jesus said to her, John 4, verse 21, it's not about the place, it's about the who. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Clearly, Jesus saying here that God's plan to work with Israel throughout the Old Testament and sending the Messiah is God's plan for salvation. Salvation is from the Jews, and that's it. Not that every Jew is saved, but that God's plan to work with Israel, the Old Testament, is his plan, the one plan for salvation. Jesus here again, as in many other places, putting his stamp of approval on the Old Testament, the divine revelation of God to the Jewish people in pointing to himself and how he would save. And what does Jesus do in this saving work that he does? It's about worship. But the hour is coming and is now here. That is because Jesus has come. And this anticipates, of course, that Jesus is going to the cross and rising from death and ascending to the Father and pouring out his Spirit. But all of it's here now, in that Jesus is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What she needs, what we need, in addressing this sin issue is a Savior. And where John 4, verse 42 takes us is calling Jesus, as this text, this passage sort of is looked at in summary fashion, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. John 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 2, the ultimate purifier who provides a purification that the ceremonial law cannot provide. John 3, the one who was lifted up on the cross. So whoever looks to him has forgiveness of sins and eternal life. John is, of course, got much more to say about the work of Jesus as the Savior of the world, 5, 6, all the way through the end of the book of John. But he's already laid the foundation for us to know that Jesus' work is not just to come and reveal and confront sin, but it's to forgive sin, to remove sin. Think of that. Jesus here, in handling her the way he handles her, and in handling us the way he handles us by his word and his spirit, as we hear his word and his Holy Spirit works, is like a surgeon removing that which keeps us from receiving that which we truly need. Imagine if your appendix was inflamed and if it would not be removed, it would destroy your life. You'd want it taken out. Now, who would you want to take it out? Your friend with a pocket knife or a trained surgeon, right? Jesus is the ultimate trained surgeon. Wherever the church or some Christian with the Bible verses about sin has done it poorly, just say, oh, that was kind of my friend with a pocket knife. But Jesus, by his truth, by the working of his spirit and who he is this ultimate trained surgeon. He's the great physician who removes that sin that keeps us from believing. And his revisiting it here for her and in confronting our sin is not him heaping further condemnation upon us. Actually, we already are condemned. It's him surgically removing it and giving forgiveness. And of course, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of this service as just a remembrance of that great thing that he did by his death on the cross to give sinners like us forgiveness. The Savior of the world. But you know, you could know all this. You could hear it and maybe even at surface level believe it about Jesus, who he is. I've got sin issue and that's a problem. And he died for sin. But without the Holy Spirit's work, there is no new life. Rebirth by the Spirit is essential for becoming a worshiper. It's not incidental that the Spirit is mentioned in this context of worship. It's not incidental. This follows on the heels of John 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The only way that one becomes a worshiper is by the working of the Holy Spirit. All believing, all true believing, is born again believing. Now, why is this important? There's a kind of theology that says, you know, if you just know Jesus died and that he's the Son of God, you're all good to go. And here's what I say to that. That person will never believe. That person can't believe. And this is one of a thousand reasons why when I read the Bible, I see Calvinistic truth here. And I'm not a follower of John Calvin. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But the Wesleyan way of viewing things, this free will kind of way of viewing things, in my view, would leave that no one would ever believe. Because we must experience not only hearing this message, we must have the heart change to believe this message. Imagine that mask you're wearing was over your eyes. And think of that and say, okay, I want you to see Jesus now. I want you to see Jesus for who he is. And you can't. You never will. How does one see Jesus for who he is? The Holy Spirit graciously, directly intervenes in a person's life to open their eyes to see Jesus for who he is. That work is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And that work is pointed to here in this text. When Jesus says, the hour is coming, it is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does he mean? What does he mean by worship in spirit and in truth? Is it small s, spirit, the human spirit, or is it uppercase spirit, the Holy Spirit? And here's what I say. It has to be both. Because the only way the human spirit can truly worship is by the working of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit truly engages the human spirit, that spirit will worship. So the Holy Spirit is here in John 4, and of course the Holy Spirit is present in what Jesus says in John 3 when he says, you must be born again. And this is a need that all people have. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. We need supernatural rebirth. Only the Holy Spirit gives this. John 3, verse 7 says this, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The second you is a plural you, which indicates this has wider application for all of humanity. The only way anyone enters the kingdom of God is to experience supernatural rebirth, and that only happens by the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying then in John 4 is that this water that he offers, this living water that he offers, is Holy Spirit life water. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you look over at John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, you can see clearly when Jesus speaks of living water and the rivers flowing out of the heart of a believer, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not just a nice little image. It is pointing to the reality and working of the Holy Spirit. So how is it one receives this living water? The working of the Holy Spirit who flows in the heart of a believer. How is it that one is born again? By the working of the Holy Spirit. How is it that one becomes a true worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth? By the grace working of God through the Holy Spirit. So when the gospel is heard, you must receive it, and the working of the Holy Spirit enables you and opens your eyes, takes off the mask so that you do. So God doing that work is not an excuse for not believing. God doing that work is a empowering and enabling so that you do believe. So if you're hearing this message, either here now in this place or in the live stream or sometime in the future, when you hear the message of the gospel, the word of God, and you go, oh my goodness, the mask is coming off. I see Jesus for who he is. I see my sin for what it is. I see his sacrifice on the cross for what it is. Believe. And praise God that the Holy Spirit is the one who gave you new life. As you do, so that you do, when you do. Receive and respond. Let's talk about that. Receive by believing in Jesus. We're gonna see that gets driven home again and again here in John chapter 4 and throughout the book of John. And respond by worshiping. Please, brothers and sisters, hear this. See what Jesus is pointing to. He's not saying just believe in Jesus and then go on and live your life for yourself. He's saying believe in me and continue to worship. Respond in life. Your purpose here is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. As we gather together, we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God works. The Word of God, the truth of God empowers so that we worship God. It's about God, not replacing God with our own agendas and schemes. Oh, the woman said to him, this is John chapter 4, verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, John chapter 4, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27 tells us then the disciples show up. They're amazed at Jesus talking to a woman. And then the woman in verses 28 and 29 leaves her water jar, goes away into the town, and says to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? There's a lot of faith in that verse. One, she knows Jesus knows. And so she's understanding his nature as the all-knowing God. She's already moved from shame to sharing, which is a dramatic transformation, right? This woman who had been so isolated, so shamed that she went to the well so she could be all by herself. Now she's going in the town telling everybody about Jesus. And she understands enough to know that this might be the Christ, but she's already moving down that road of faith and joyfully sharing about who he is. And of course, as we see this text unfold, we see sort of the full development of her faith in receiving what Jesus offers. What he offers her and she now receives is what he offers us. The water I give him will become within him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 42, just to see the woman's testimony and the impact that had on others. Those in the village that came to faith in Christ said, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This text is a call for personal response of believing. It really calls to mind John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that's what that Savior of the world stuff is about, to believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And many of the Samaritans did believe because of the woman's testimony, John 4, verse 39. He told me all that I ever did. And so a little bit hyperbole there. We don't think we had a time for him to tell her everything, but she knew he knew everything in all that he told her about what she did. Notice how she now sees Jesus' confrontation of her sin. Not as Jesus doing something bad against her, but as Jesus doing something wonderful for her, that he told her about all this stuff so that she could turn to him and receive what he offers and believe in him. So today's message calls for you to believe. If you haven't believed, receive Jesus. Receive him by faith. Only he provides living water, true satisfaction. He offers what restores us to this Creator, the living water, the fountain of living water that we've rejected and replaced. He gives us eternal life by his finished work on the cross. And it's only believing in Jesus that enables us to be a true worshiper of the true and living God. And John 20, verse 31, sums this purpose up beautifully. The whole Gospel of John is about this. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This wonderful life, this worshiping God life in his name, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, this message applies so richly, so wonderfully to believers too. Please don't miss this, brothers and sisters. This is a call for us to keep worshiping. As we gather together, it is for Jesus and the worship of Jesus, because of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit enables, empowers, and guides as the Word of God is proclaimed and does its work in us. We need that renewing, strengthening work of God in us to free us from insincerity in worship, affectionless worship, making it all about us kind of worship. And of course, we need that to free us from that in our lives as well. We are here to live for him. It's all about God. He turns rebels into true worshipers. So embrace the grace working of the Holy Spirit today and every day, the truth of the Word of God today and every day, to keep worshiping. to keep making it all about him, to keep finding all of our satisfaction in him. It's all about us making much of God, not God making a big deal about us. He confronts that sin to free us from that foolish kind of replacement so that he is our focus. As believers in Jesus, then, let's live out what God, through the gospel, has made us to be. True worshipers. The hour is coming and is now here in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, John is anticipating the fullness of that coming as Jesus goes to the cross, rises from death, ascends to the Father, and pours out his Spirit. But even here at this early stage of Jesus' ministry, it's what Jesus does. He makes true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. That's what God is seeking. John 4, verse 23, where the gospel brings us, where Jesus' ministry brought her, and where Jesus' ministry brings us, is to worship God. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You know, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to just praise God for his amazing gift of Jesus and how he turns us into worshipers. And we have an opportunity to turn from anything that is less than this full-on supernatural life of the Spirit worked, truth of Jesus aligned, worship of God for our lives. So let's let this not be some insincere kind of act that we go through. Let it be an expression of praise to God and a prayer for God to fill us once again, renew us once again, to worship him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are indeed the fountain of living waters. You, in your grace and mercy, not only sent your Son Jesus, Lord, but you, by your Spirit, have opened eyes, taken off the mask so that we might have life, we might believe and see that our sin separates from you and Jesus offers a solution. Lord, what an amazing gift. We praise you for it. And not just that we would have forgiveness and eternal life, but we would be set free to worship you in spirit and in truth by the working of your Spirit, knowing you, by the working of your Spirit, growing you, by the working of your Spirit, serving you. By the truth of Jesus knowing you, by the truth of Jesus serving you, by the truth of Jesus living for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your finished work on the cross that secured this, that you are indeed the Savior of the world, of each one who truly believes in you. So we praise you. We worship you now. We ask that you would fill us and renew us that we might worship you always. For your glory, we pray this. For your glory, we live. Amen.